I wish we could understand that truth, that we are standing or sitting, as it were, on holy ground. Wish we could understand that truth. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, would you turn to Philippians chapter 2, please? Philippians chapter 2, that'll be on page 1258 of your King James Bible. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 5 and following. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, what's in a name? May we pray, please. Father, we thank you for the blessings that we've had in this service today, the good fellowship, the sweet music, the blessings, the choir, and the special music. And now we come down to this important time of the service, the preaching of your word. And I pray that you might bind Satan from our minds and from our midst. And I pray that you might endue me with your power, that I may have that power to preach your word today. Save those who may be lost, reclaim those who may be backslidden, and do a work in each and every one's heart, including mine first. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Shakespeare tells us that there is nothing in a name. He says that if a rose were called by any other name, it would smell just as sweet. In a sense, however, he is wrong. If I were to give you a check that I had signed for $1 million, it would be absolutely worthless. But if Bill Gates signed a similar check, it would be a great value to you. When you hear the name of Moses, you think of the great leader and lawgiver. The name of David brings to mind the shepherd boy who killed the giant, became king, and wrote a beautiful, wonderful 23rd Psalm. The name of Solomon makes us think of wisdom and wealth. Wesley's name causes us to think of the founder of Methodism. Henry Ford's name reminds us of the automobile industry. The name of Billy Graham reminds us of the greatest evangelist of our time. Yes, names do mean something, and we ought to place a high value upon our names and live in such a way as to never bring reproach upon the name of Jesus. Now, we're going to go back and forth through the New Testament and back to the Old Testament and back again, so do the best you can to keep up. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22, please. That'll be on page 687, Proverbs chapter 22. Very important verse, verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 22, page 687, and verse number 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. If you have a good name, it's more important than if you had $1 million. So let us live that when people hear our names, they will be reminded of the goodness and usefulness of Christ himself. But this morning, I want to present to you folks the greatest name that ever graced heaven, the noblest name ever spoken upon this earth. This name has been spoken by every tongue, every tribe, and every race. It has been lifted by baby lips and praised in the great affairs of men. It has been whispered in the hour of death. It is the blessed, wonderful name of Jesus. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim. It's worthy praise forever. Let's look at a few things about his name this morning. First of all, his name is a saving name. Now let's go back to the New Testament again. The first book of the New Testament and the first chapter. And that would be Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, page 994. Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus was a teacher. Jesus was a preacher. Jesus was a healer. Jesus was an example. But primarily, he was and is a Savior. Back to the Old Testament again. Back to Isaiah again. Page 754. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, page 754. I'm going to read verse 22. In Isaiah 45, page 754, verse number 22. God is speaking, and he says in verse 22, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." When we think of the ends of the earth, we think of those places farthest removed from us. This text surely then refers to those who are far removed from God. It means that the lowest, vilest sinner in all the world can come unto Jesus and be saved. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Bible says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So throughout the entire Bible, the Lord promises to save all who will come to him through Christ. Men may break their promises, but Jesus never. Every man in every age who has come to Christ has been gloriously saved. He has saved most of us in this auditorium this morning. We have felt the power of the Holy Spirit in deep conviction. He has pointed us to the Lamb of God who alone can save. We have repented of our sins. We have put our trust in him. And now we have the assurance in our hearts that we are the children of God. Satan often causes us to doubt our salvation. When he reminds us of our past, we need to remind him of his future. We know that Christ has saved us and that Satan can never get us. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. General Howard was gloriously saved one night in a revival service. The next morning, as he rejoiced in his newfound salvation, another officer said to him, "General, I can show you a dozen inconsistencies in the Bible." The general replied, "You may show me those things, but you cannot prove to me that I did not give my heart to Christ. And you cannot prove to me that he didn't save me. I know I am his and he is mine." In the long ago, an English bartender was dealing out damnation in his saloon. And by the way, all alcoholic beverages is damnation. But one day Christ came into the man's heart and life. God called him to preach, and he went up and down all of England preaching the gospel. Then he came to America and led thousands to Christ. It is said that some 70,000 persons were converted under his ministry. His name, George Whitfield. How can you account for D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, Robert E. Lee, and thousands of others? How can you account for an uneducated, introverted gas man preaching the gospel for 41 years? The answer is altogether in Jesus Christ, the mighty Savior. Now we love that which we once hated, and we hate that which we once loved. What created that change? It was the saving name of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and his name is a saving name. Then next, his name is a precious name. Turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. That'll be on page 1312. 1312, 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to read verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, page 1312. Verse number 7. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Now he's not precious to those who do not believe. He's just a curse word for many. He's just a good man to many others. He's just one way of many to get to heaven to many others. But to those of us who are true believers, he is precious. A name of a wife or a mother or a sweetheart or a child is precious. But the name of Jesus is the most precious name of them all. He's precious because of what he has done. He picked us up out of the muck and mire of sin and made us to become sons of God. Lincoln was born in a log cabin, but destiny lifted him to the highest office in the land. From a poor preacher's cottage, Woodrow Wilson was lifted up to the same office, and Herbert Hoover came up from a blacksmith's cottage. But more than that for us, he's had mercy upon us in this low estate and has lifted us up to a position that is higher than the angels. Someone once asked Sir James Simpson, the great scientist, what was the greatest discovery he ever made. And the humble Christian answered, "My greatest discovery came when I learned that I was a sinner and Jesus Christ was my Savior." He's precious because of what he's doing now. He's keeping us in the hollow of his hands. He saved us, and now he's keeping us. One day as Jesus passed through Jericho, he saw a little man by the name of Zacchaeus up in a sycamore tree. He called Zacchaeus down and gave him eternal life. An old legend tells us that in later life, Zacchaeus would go out every morning to that tree. He would water its roots. He would pull up the weeds around it. And then putting his arms around the tree, he would say, "This is the tree that brought me to the one whom my soul loveth." It would help us if we would go back down memory lane from time to time and kneel at the foot of the cross and live over again our salvation experience. Know that he who has saved us is still keeping us. We are his sheep, and he'll never let us perish. We are his children to whom he has given eternal life. What else is he doing? He's answering our prayers. Every child of God can say, "I know he has often answered my prayers." In the middle of the ocean, a ship is sinking. The wireless operator sends out his appeal for help, but no other ship is near enough to hear and to help. Not so with Jesus. He is always there to hear, and he's always near. What else is he doing? He's interceding for us. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, "He ever liveth to make intercession for us." That's what keeps us saved. That's why we can never lose our salvation, because he's always interceding for us. Here's a man who's to go on trial before the court on a certain date. He knows he's guilty, and he's going to be assessed a large fine, but he has no money. And when he reaches the courtroom, he learns that the fine has been paid by a friend, and he goes out rejoicing. Someone has interceded, and he is grateful. Well, dear folks, Jesus did just that for us. We are guilty of many things, but through his intercession, the penalty is removed, and we are set free. Then he's precious because of what he one day will do. Turn with me to those familiar verses in John chapter 14, page 1135. 1135 in your Scofield Bible. John 14, familiar verses to all of us, verses 1 and 2. John 14, beginning in verse 1 and following. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And then let's go to your right a little bit further to 1 Corinthians and the second chapter. And that'll be on page 1213, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look carefully at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, page 1213. Verse 9. "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." The Bible says that we've not seen, nor heard, nor even imagined all of the good things that God has in store for us. We don't know very much about heaven, but we know it'll be a place of complete satisfaction, a place of everlasting bliss. Young man says to his bride, "I'm building a house for you. I will build it exactly to your taste and needs, and when it is finished, I'll come and get you and take you and show it to you." Then the glad day comes. The house is finished. He goes to get her. He takes her out to see it. She hurries through the room in a fever of excitement. And then she says, "Oh, my darling, it is so wonderful. It is so beautiful. It's far more than I ever expected." Well, that's what we're going to feel when we get to heaven. We're going to say, "Oh, Jesus, it is far more wonderful than I ever dreamed it could be. The half has never been told." Then his name is a comforting name. Before Christ went back to heaven, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Just trust in me." Oh, there are many times in our lives when our hearts are troubled and we need comfort that only He can give. Then His name is a comfort in time of sorrow. All of us have our Black Fridays. We've all walked down the valley of tears and sadness. Where do we find comfort in such an hour? Our worldly friends can't give it to us. But when a friend of Jesus whispers His name into our ears, it's like soothing music to our hearts. When the Bethany sisters lost their brother Lazarus, they did the wise thing. They sent for Jesus. Somehow they knew that they would find comfort in Him. And oh, how far more they did than they ever helped or dreamed. Of the many funerals that I have done in these 41 years, well over 500 now, I've noticed the comfort that the Lord gives to those who have trusted in Him and know Him as Lord and Savior and are doing their best to live for Him. But I also see the awful agony and miserable suffering for those who do not know Him or are not living for Him. There's a huge difference. Then His name is a comfort when we are dying. If our Lord tarries, the hour of dying is coming to every one of us. And we're going to need Him then. We'll want to feel the touch of His hand upon ours as our feet reaches the icy waters of the river of death. A woman with a past was gloriously saved. When she came to the end of the way, she said, "I have lived a wicked life, but oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus and know that I'm going home to be with Him." Thank God when the hour comes for us, we can feel the warm clasp of His hand and we will know that He will see us safely home. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." Then His name is conquering paganism and heathenism. In the New Hebrides Islands, there's a tablet on a Presbyterian church containing this inscription. When Reverend John Getty came here in 1846, there were no Christians on the island. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen. Then His name is conquering sinful hearts everywhere. He does not conquer by the sword or the bomb or the gun. He conquers by love. A long time ago, a rebellious knight brandished his sword toward heaven and shouted out blasphemies against Christ. Then suddenly a piece of paper fell down near his feet. He picked it up and read the words, "God is love." The man burst into tears and surrendered his all to Christ. A certain preacher was conducting a revival in a mountain community some years ago. A man who operated a moonshine liquor distillery came to the meeting, and the Lord saved him. Then he asked the preacher, "What should I do with my still?" The preacher said, "You ought to sell it." "No," said the man, "if I did that, I'm afraid that it would damn some other man. I'll just take my axe and hack it to pieces." I don't know if you read this, but it upset me greatly in yesterday's religious news of the paper. I don't know if you get the paper or not. It's got a picture of a Lutheran pastor of a large church and a school up in Michigan, and all kinds of whiskey bottles around him. His nighttime job is to be a taster of whiskey. Can you imagine? He ought to get all of those bottles and pour them down the commode and flush them and be rid of them. Yes, the name of Jesus is a conquering name. Then His name is and will be an exalted name. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, the second chapter. That'll be on page 1258. Page 1258, Philippians chapter 2. And verse number 9. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Page 1258. Philippians 2, verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name." Many names have been highly exalted in this old world. We can think of Pharaoh and Vanderbilt and Rockefeller and thousands of others, but there's never been a name like the name of Jesus. Other names have been exalted by men. His name is and will be exalted by God Himself. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven. He laid aside the cloak of royalty and came down to a world of sin and shame. Though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. Here He was debased. He occupied the sowest position on earth. He had no wealth, no home, no family, no property. He died a shameful death on a cross. Then God said, it's enough. He suffered enough. He's gone low enough. I'll give him a throne. I'll exalt his name, and I'll place it above every name. The throne of heaven is vacant. Whom shall we place there? Abraham was the founder of a mighty race. He was a friend of God. He was highly favored, but he has no right to that throne. Think of Moses, possibly the greatest human being who ever lived outside our Lord. Think of David, the greatest king ever, and John the Baptist and Paul. Think of Spurgeon and Moody and Washington and Abraham Lincoln. Not one of these is worthy to sit upon the heavenly throne. But Jesus came to earth and was slain upon a cross. He wore a peasant's garment. His hands were nailed to the tree. He wore a crown of thorns, but God changed all of that. When Jesus comes again, he'll sit upon a royal throne. His garments will be as white as snow. His face will be brighter than the sun. His hands will hold the scepter of universal dominion. Then the angels will sing out, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him the Lord of all. Then the crown will be placed upon his head while the shout rings out throughout the corridors of heaven. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Have you called on him as Savior? Have you been washed in the blood? Have you surrendered to him as Lord and Master? Does he reign in your heart? Is he precious to you? Is he all in all? Christian woman lay dying. Someone whispered, she's sinking. But she opened her eyes and said, how can I sink? I'm standing on the rock of ages. My dear folks, are you on that solid rock? One Sunday morning, Queen Victoria attended a church service. She heard a sermon on the return of the Lord. As she thanked the pastor for the message, she said, I wish that Christ would come in my lifetime. The preacher asked her why she had this desire, and she says, because I would like to lay my crown at his blessed feet. Why don't we lay our all at his feet? Why don't we surrender to him, if you have not yet, to become your Savior, and then let him come and be the Lord of your life? Many of us need to make a salvation decision. We also need to make a decision of making him the Lord of our lives. Let's bow in prayer together, please. Our Heavenly Father, there is no name like the name of Jesus. To those of us who truly know him and are trying to walk with him, he is so precious. And we long to go to see him and be with him in the glories of heaven. Pray, Father, if there's one lost in this auditorium, that they'll give their heart and life to Christ and receive him as their Lord and Savior without leaving this building. And then for those of us who are saved and maybe we've just not made him the Lord of our lives, he so desires to be so. I pray that we might open up our hearts and say, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Take control of it. You are my Lord and Master, and I love you, and I'm turning everything over to you. Father, I ask you to bless the invitation. Help folks make decisions that they'll be glad 100 years from now they made. In Jesus' name, amen.